Well, hello and welcome to our service this morning from St Andrew's in Malvern. Wherever you're watching from, you are very, very welcome. And I do pray that as we join together in worship, we will meet with our Lord and feel refreshed and built up. My name is Judith Keane, and I am one of the lay readers here at St Andrew's and All Saints. And later on, Helen Wilkinson will be bringing our message, which is continuing us in our series on Called to be God's People. If you are a visitor, please do consider having a look at our website and maybe dropping our rector, Dave, an email to make contact with us. We'd love to hear from you and a little bit about you. But we're going to start our worship now with a song that reminds us of why we are here, to welcome Jesus into our midst and commit ourselves afresh to him.
Let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are before you. We are before you. Let your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you. To you our hearts are open. Nothing here is hidden. You are a one desire. You alone are holy. Only you are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. Let us shout, be your anthem, your renown, fill the skies, we are here for you, we are here for you, let your word move in power, let what's dead
Day. When we celebrate and thank all the fathers and father figures in our lives, whether they are still with us or not. And if you're going to have an opportunity to see family, perhaps today or in the days to come, I hope you have a great time and really enjoy and appreciate each other's company. I know we've had viewers from beyond the UK since our services went online. So if you're watching from somewhere where it's not Father's Day, why not go ahead anyway and join us in taking a moment now to say thank you to someone. Or if you are a father yourself, why not give yourself a pat on the back? Not always an easy job, and I say that as a mother. But as well as dads, today we're thinking about the many different roles that we take in the church and how they are all important and valuable. Hopefully you'll be aware of the SHAPE course that we have got the opportunity to look at together over the next few weeks. And the aim of that is to explore our spiritual gifts, our heart's desires, our abilities, our personality and experiences, and to help us to work out what shape God has created us and what our purpose might be. So if you want to know more, please check out the weekly mailing or take a look on the church website where there's lots more information. The Bible makes it clear that we're not the shape we are by accident. God has carefully shaped each one of us and values each one of us as a unique individual. So we're going to read some verses from Psalm 139 together before viewing a short video that shows how seemingly random shapes can be brought together by a master craftsperson with care and creativity to create a beautiful whole. And I think it's rather a nice metaphor for the church, so I hope you enjoy that. But first, let's read these verses from Psalm 139 together and just celebrate the way God knows exactly what he's doing when he makes you and me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Thank you.
Today's reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, humble service in the body of Christ. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This week is the second in our new series from Romans chapters 12 to 15, entitled Call to Be God's People. And last week we learned from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, what it means to go deeper into our own personal relationship with God. This week, we will discover a call to find out more about our relationship to ourselves. And next week, when we move on to verses 9 to 21, we'll hear more about our relationships with others. And so as we do this, shall we pray together? The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will show us our way forward in these unusual times. For Jesus' sake, amen. So, as we began last week with our relationship with God, about how when we offer ourselves to God, we experience his transformation and renewal. Verse 2 of chapter 12 was about the renewed mind, about thinking differently, thinking God's thoughts after him in a way that is countercultural. So we're going to move on today to verses 3 to 8, as Paul encourages us to use our renewed mind to think differently about ourselves. Verse 3. Do not look at yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And it's a really interesting verse, because if we are able to test and approve what God's will is, as it says in verse 2, his good, pleasing and perfect will, then, says Paul, begin by thinking differently about yourself. Begin by thinking differently about yourself. Now, I think if I'd been giving a talk on our individual commitment to God, my version of chapter 12, verse 3 would have been quite different. It might have been something like, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, love one another. Or possibly, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, agree with one another. After all, isn't the renewed mind supposed to be getting us away from our old selfish thoughts and focused on God? But interestingly, before we do anything else, Paul here calls us, first of all, not to look outwards at others, but to look inwards at ourselves, to test out God's will, to know yourself. Do not think of yourself, verse 3, more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. To live this sacrificial, countercultural life, choose, he says, to turn your back on pride. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And instead embrace humility. Think of yourself with sober judgment. So what is true humility? How do you think of yourself? How's your relationship with yourself? How do you feel about the way you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? What sort of person are you? What type of personality have you been given? What are your interests and passions, your gifts and talents? What motivates you? Now, I'm no good at jokes, so I've had to pinch one. And this time it's from a book by John Ortberg called The Life You've Always Wanted, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. In response to the question, how do we think about ourselves in our everyday lives, Ortberg says, let's say we take this seriously. Someone compliments us on the way we look. Well, we're trying to live in God's kingdom and respond as Jesus would if he were in our place. So what do we do? Do we say, A, do we first of all, A, look at the ground, shuffle our feet and say, I'm not really attractive. It's just that the light in here is pretty dim. Do we B, boldly speak the truth by saying, I'm terribly interested in what you say. Tell me more. Do we see, quote Proverbs 11:22, in order to correct the other person's superficial focus on physical appearance, which is, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without good sense. This will pretty much remove any problem of receiving too many compliments, says Ortberg. Do we D, be direct and to the point. You're making me into a big head. Get behind me, Satan. Or E, smile, say thank you, then be quiet. What would you do? Humility, says Ortberg, is not about convincing ourselves or others that we are unattractive or incompetent. It is not about beating ourselves up or trying to make ourselves nothing. Rather, humility has to do with submitted willingness. Submitted willingness. It involves a healthy self-forgetfulness. Are you able, in true humility, to be honest with yourself? To exercise what Paul describes here as sober judgment? In fact, it takes a lot of faith and looking to God to truly evaluate what we're like. The New Living Translation helpfully renders this verse, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. So why is this honest evaluation in humility so important? Well, we have time today to look at two main reasons. Firstly, it reflects the glory of God. And secondly, it underpins our life together as church. So first, the submitted willingness, that is humility, enables us to reflect the glory of God. Submitted willingness is exactly how God, the Holy Trinity, behaves. If we do this too, we show his nature, his glory to the world. I wonder if you've ever noticed just how humble the Trinity is. Do you ever hear of God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit ever arguing about who is the most mature or who should be in charge, about who is right, who is wrong? Rather, they relate to one another in humility and with sober judgment, as it says in verse 3. That is, with true or correct judgment. They know themselves, they know one another, and they know where they fit into the whole. It's like the most perfect teamwork ever. This image of the Trinity shows Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a sacred dance. They have gifted themselves in different ways, while still being true to themselves, and at the same time being in complete unity of thought and purpose. Take Jesus and the Father. In John 5:19, Jesus credits the Father for what he does. He says the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. John 14:10, Jesus credits the Father with what he says. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus wants to glorify the Father. He says to his disciples in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now think of how the Father gives preference to the Son. Take Jesus' baptism, for instance, in Matthew 3:17. A voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit, too, is always pointing to Jesus. The Son calls him the Advocate when he says to his followers, John 15:26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And Jesus himself comes under the authority of the Spirit in Matthew 4:1, when we read that Jesus is driven into the desert at the start of his earthly ministry by the Holy Spirit. There is perfect harmony here. None of them ever clamour for attention. Each member of the Trinity knows what their role is in relation to the other two. They know themselves, and as a result, in their circle of love, there is endless, eternal, humble, life-giving community. Here we find unity, and we find diversity. They move as one, even though they are separate. And if we as church can imitate their humility, then we will recover some of the image of God in us that was destroyed by the original sin of pride. Humility is a means of redeeming the holiness option of verse 1 of chapter 12. This is part of what it means to be presenting yourself as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Unity and diversity in the Trinity, as with God, so with us. Secondly, in chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, Paul illustrates unity and diversity in God's people using the image of the body. For if we look at verses 4 to 6, it says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we in Christ, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. This body image is one that Paul uses in a number of his letters to the churches of the New Testament, to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians, and to the Colossians, as well as here to the church in Rome. And it's a helpful image because it emphasizes variety as well as unity. In a body, different parts, of course, have different functions. The church, as the body of Christ, is actually quite difficult to illustrate. I do and I don't like this illustration. I like the fact that there are a range of different sizes of wheels united within the one body, and that they are slightly different colours, but they are all the same shape, all circles. That's not enough variety within it for me. So I find this one more helpful. It shows people coming together as one into the cross of Christ. They're separate individuals, yet in God they function in unity. But whatever illustration you care to use, in the body that Paul describes, every role is important, and everyone has a part to play. Notice Paul's emphasis in verse 3. I say to all of you, there are many members, they do not all have the same function, yet each member belongs to all the others. That means that every one of us has a gift to offer. Each one of us belongs. Paul goes on to give seven examples of gifts in verses 6 to 8. The importance here is not so much in the list. Other gifts are mentioned in other places, as in the command to use whatever you have been given. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's in giving, then give generously. If it is lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Don't hang about, says Paul. Get going. Use what you have. Exercise your gifts for the good of all. But, and it is a big but, how can we get going if we're not sure of our gifts? Like many of us in the wake of the global pandemic, I know that in this time of transition and reconnection, I need to consider afresh my gifting and calling for a newly emerging season. Lockdown has resulted in many of us having lost our sense of calling and direction. For some of us, many of the ways in which we were engaging on our front lines, whether in church or in the wider world, have either been lost or else completely reconfigured. What do you do, for instance, if your passion and calling and gift is hospitality? Are you ready to pick this up again yet? Maybe you can't wait to get going. Or is it time now for something different, perhaps? Other life changes also have an impact. The transition from school to university or employment is huge. Or how about from the parents' point of view when children leave for college or university and you find yourself to be the empty nester? Or when grandchildren arrive, an extra cover is needed. Or what about having children in the first place? How about promotion at work or unemployment? Or the retirement from paid work, which, as I've discovered, has needed a whole reappraisal of how I'm called to use my time. Reassessments on the shape of our calling and acts of service are needed throughout life. So it's very timely that as a church we're doing the SHAPE course. Only this week I went to an opening session and it was just what I needed. It wasn't with a life group, it was for people who don't belong to life groups. But we had 18 of us sitting outside in the Garden of All Saints going through the SHAPE course part one. And I discovered it was enabling each of us to do exactly what Paul recommends in verse 3, to evaluate ourselves in an honest and encouraging environment. It's just 6 sessions, 6 weeks in which to enable each one of us to get to know ourselves better and to discern what the shape of our calling looks like at this particular time. So that as a body we flourish through the variety of gifts that God in his grace has given us. We need the diversity of the body. But unity is also essential. To illustrate this, I'm going to share with you part of my journey as to why it was that I decided to retire to this part of the country. It begins at a church leaders' conference that I went to about 6 months before I left the parish in North West London where I was serving. At the conference, the speaker had been talking about the wells that were uncovered by Abraham's son, Isaac. The story can be found in Genesis 26, where we find that there were 3 wells in total that had been dug by the servants of Abraham in the Valley of Gerar. By Isaac's time, the wells had been filled in, and so he endeavoured to open them up again. During the conference, I went to the prayer room to spend time alone with God. And as I looked through Genesis 26, I was particularly drawn to what happened at those wells. When he began to open them up for water, Isaac found that with the first 2 wells, the local people ended up quarrelling with Isaac's herdsmen. But at the 3rd well Isaac came to, with his herdsmen, something quite different happened. And in Genesis 26:22, we read this. Isaac moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarrelled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." No one was quarrelling. Isaac named the well Rehoboth. The word Rehoboth literally means room or spacious place. Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. As I meditated on these verses, I felt the Lord speak to me. Since you were ordained, you have been in two churches, and at both of these there was some disagreement, a lack of unity. I am going to bring you into a new place where there is no quarrelling, and in that new church there will be space for you to grow and to flourish. So when I came to Malvern, I started to attend different church services. I came along to St Andrew's, and there in the entrance hall, just out there, just outside this worship area, I came in and I received a really good welcome that Sunday morning. A couple of people stepped forward to greet me. And then before coming in here, into this worship area, I stood to one side in the entrance hall to listen to God. Because all I had going round and round in my mind repeatedly was Rehoboth, Rehoboth, Rehoboth. And I knew that I was called to be here at St. Andrew's and All Saints, my Rehoboth, a spacious place where I could flourish. It was only later that I found out that our church logo symbolises the streams of living water flowing from the cross of Christ to a needy world, and that I noticed that the word flourish is actually in the strapline. God is truly amazing. At their third port of call, there was no quarrelling. There was unity. So I want to encourage us all here to value what we have at St. Andrew's and All Saints. Never take unity for granted. It has to be worked on. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." But it is in being united that we are able to be carriers of the love of God to the world. Unity is the way to fruitfulness and blessing. The psalmist writes in Psalm 133, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." The Lord bestows his blessing. The body needs unity as well as variety, just like God himself. In Christ, Romans 12, verse 5, we who are many form one body. We are called to guard our unity, exercising our gifts in humility so that they might dovetail into that unity. And for each of us in this season, we need humility to discern the gifts that we are able to offer as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is our true and proper worship. Chapter 12, verse 1. In Christ, we who are many form one body. Let's just take a time of quiet now to reflect on what God's word is for each one of us today from this passage. Amen.
From a new became helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve. God, the servant's King, He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant's King. There in the garden, sorrow was torn, yet not my will but yours He said. This is our God, the servant's King, He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily servant King. Come see His hands and His feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrender.
Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the blessing of relationships and friendships. We thank you for the blessing that they are to us. As we come to the end of lockdown, I pray that we are able to connect again in person with them. We thank you for the blessing that they are and we are to them. Take a moment now to thank God for those meaningful relationships that we are grateful for. We pray for the leadership in this time. We thank you for the blessing that they have been to us and to the wider community in Malvern. We pray for peace and for protection over Peter and Emma and their family, and Dave and Alice and their family, And we thank you for the gift of Oliver with Eddie and Hannah. We thank you, God, for the creativity, gifts and talents that we've been able to get involved with or witnessed over the pandemic, using many ways to connect with those around us, such as the hope bags, the letter of encouragement to the care homes, the cairn outside the church. Take a moment to thank God for helping us to reach out to those who don't know you or who do know you in such a creative way that we've been able to. Thank you, God, for blessing us with the creative ways that you've spoken to us as well. As we go through the series of Romans, I pray that we are able to move in faith, that our faith comes from you, Jesus, that we are one body and we can encourage each other in our walk with you. Let's join in the prayer that our Father taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
And so, as we come to the end of our service, we're going to finish with a final song that reminds us that we're given our gifts and our shape for a purpose, which is to work with God to further his kingdom. But before we sing, I'm just going to say a final prayer for us and wish you all a happy and blessed week, especially perhaps if you're going to have the chance to see family and enjoy each other's company. So, God of power, may the boldness of your spirit transform us. May the gentleness of your spirit lead us. May the gifts of your spirit equip us to serve and worship you now and always. Amen.
Yeah. street.